Good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to focus on our second reading today from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Paul is trying to instruct the Christian people, the disciples of the Lord, in a specific virtue, a specific way of following Christ. He points out at the beginning that you already have excellence in respect for one another, faith, discourse, knowledge, earnestness, love. You've already got these things, but there's still one more thing I want to teach you. He says, you know the gracious act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. I'll read that again. You know the gracious act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Now, what is St. Paul talking about? St. Paul is trying to explain to the people the very nature of the incarnation, the fact that Jesus, who is the Word of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, has existed from all eternity with the Father and the Spirit. And so in heaven, before the incarnation 2,000 years ago, he was rich in all the power and knowledge and glory of God. Because he was God. He is God. But when he chose to become a man, to be born of the Virgin Mary, he had to at least temporarily divest himself of these riches. By the very act of becoming human, he becomes impoverished. Not only economically, because we know the family of Joseph and Mary were very poor. They were lowest rung of the economic class in society. So certainly that was true. He became economically poor. But he also became poor in regards to having a physical body at all. As God, he doesn't have to eat, he doesn't have to sleep. Now, suddenly, he's bound to these human limitations. He's dependent upon food. He's dependent upon rest. The Son of God, who needed nothing, now has need for so many things. This is a limitation. This is a poverty. Even intellectually, as God, with his divine nature, his intellect knows all things. But in his human nature, his human intellect can't. Because it's human, it's created, it's limited. So in becoming a man, his human nature can't know everything his divine nature knows. It's far more impoverished intellectually compared to his divine nature. And yet he truly became one of us. This is what Paul is saying. Jesus became poor, impoverished, so that by his poverty we might become rich. Now, I don't know if it may be different for you, but my economic status hasn't grown so much since I've been a Christian. It's not that I have more money in the bank. That's the lie of the prosperity gospel, the Joel Osteen heresy, that you follow Jesus, oh, look, everything's just going to work out for you. Money's just going to flow right in. That's demonic. That's a lie. That never happens, unless you're following the devil. So the Lord's riches that St. Paul is speaking of don't refer at all to economic wealth, money, gold, jewels. So what is this richness of which St. Paul speaks? That's where the gospel comes in. Here we have Jesus in his human poverty, walking among the people, teaching them. That's the first great thing that he does. He teaches them truth. He opens up their mind to greater truth, to greater wealth of knowledge than they could have had otherwise. He reveals to them, through his humanity, the face of God. But even through that same humanity, what happens? He can even bestow his divine power upon those who are sick and suffering. We've got the old woman with hemorrhages who just touches his clothes, and Jesus feels power go out of him. Now, as a human man, he doesn't have power to heal anything. Humans don't have that inherent power. So where did that power come from? It came from his divinity, his divine nature. But notice how it flowed through his body and through his clothing out to this woman with faith. It was precisely because of the poverty of his humanity that the richness of his divine nature was able to be transferred to her and bring her healing. That's also how he healed the daughter of Jairus. He goes there, and what does he do? Through his human body, he uses his human vocal cords to speak words. Talitha kum. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And his divine power flowing through his human nature, his divine richness flowing through his human poverty, bestows grace upon her and brings her back to life. It is through the poverty, the humanity of Christ, that the richness of God comes to us. That is the very nature of sacramental theology. Again, people think, oh, you don't need sacraments to receive grace. Really? You needed the body of Jesus to receive grace. Why do you think it's any different now? Grace only flows to us through the poverty of nature, and that in particular, the nature of Jesus Christ, the human nature of the Lord, that poverty. And that's what St. Paul is trying to teach us. In becoming poor, he made us wealthy, spiritually wealthy. We have the truth. We have the grace of salvation. We have eternal life. There's no greater good. That's the highest of all goods. I mean, yes, Jesus does perform these miracles in the gospel where he heals the bodies of these two individuals, but that's nothing compared to the saving of their souls. There's clearly a hierarchy of goods. The greatest richness is saving a soul. It's certainly good, but a lesser good to save somebody's body. But notice Jesus can do both. So St. Paul is saying Jesus has clearly done this for us, and he's given us a great example that we, like Christ, should be willing to impoverish ourselves for the good of those in need around us. This is what we see in the lives of the saints who truly imitate Christ, right? You can look at the martyrs in particular. They actually gave up their life for Christ, for others. But even like religious saints who gave up family, children, wealth, money, possessions to go to a convent and to spend the rest of their life in service to the Lord. So there's many ways in which individual Christians can impoverish themselves to serve Jesus and to love their neighbor. Even when you give money to the poor, you're impoverishing yourself. Now, I'm not saying you're becoming poor, but you're losing money that was yours, and now you have less money than you did before. So you have been, to a certain degree, impoverished. So even the act of charity, even spending time with somebody, giving them of your energy, your strength each day, that's a type of impoverishment. It's an act of love, or it can be an act of love, an imitation of Christ. You're giving of yourself, and you become less because of it. But that's a good thing, because that's how the grace of God flows. When one impoverishes themselves for love of the other, then the grace of God flows through that, because it's imitation of Jesus Christ. Now, we fail in this all the time. We can become very selfish in regards to our wealth, whether that's finances, time and energy, our thoughts and beliefs, whatever it is. We don't particularly want to imitate Jesus in all things, and so we struggle in this regard as Christians. And one of the reasons we struggle, Paul tries to explain in this very reading. So after he talks about Jesus becoming poor so that we could become rich, he says this, not that others should have relief while you are burdened. Pay attention to that. I want to read it again. He's just told us that Jesus is willing to become poor so that others can become rich. And then he says, others should not have relief, meaning from their poverty, while you are burdened. but that as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs. I'm going to unpack this for you, don't worry. I see a lot of strained faces there. It is an early Sunday morning, so. Paul is saying there's a basic rule in regards to the benefits of God, the blessings of God, and how he wants us to love our neighbor. When you see somebody in need, whether that is financial need, emotional need, some type of physical assistance or need, you should, if you have the supply, provide for their need. If you have the supply, the excess. But you should never overly burden yourself by trying to take care of somebody else. Meaning, let's say somebody comes to me and says, Father Miller, I need $1,000 to pay for a bill. And I only have $100 spare to give them. Now, I could take out a loan, give them the full $1,000. But St. Paul says, no, don't do that. At the present time, all I have extra to give after paying my bills and feeding my family is $100. And so I can give them the $100. But I should not burden myself trying to provide for their need. I should simply give of what I have to the extent that I have. This is an important rule about love. It's one of the mistakes Christians make all the time. We think, well, doesn't the Lord want me to fill in the blank? Doesn't the Lord want me to volunteer for these things to help out? Doesn't the Lord want me to say all these extra prayers? Doesn't the Lord want me to give this amount of money? I don't know. According to Paul, it all depends upon your circumstances. You cannot give what you do not have. It would be an unjust God to require of you something that you cannot give. And yet we make the assumption in our false zeal that, oh yes, this is what the Lord wants me to do. Even though, let's say I'm trying to spend time with a friend who's in need, and I've reached my limit. You know what I'm talking about, right? The person's suffering, and you're trying to be there for them, but you're human, you can only take so much. So you've reached your limit. And you're like, no, I can't tell them I have to go. I need to stay longer. That's what Jesus would do. Yeah, but you're not Jesus. You don't have his powers. And so what do? You stay there longer than you have the strength to. You give them more than you have. And then you end up either resenting them or yelling at them. And whose fault is that? You blame them. Oh, they're just so needy. No, it was your mistake. You gave more than you had to give. That's unjust. That's not right. That doesn't please God, and it certainly didn't help them. And you say, but Father Miller, but God, you know. I'm not saying I'm God. I'm just saying, you know, you're either complaining to me or God. So you say, but doesn't that, or isn't that what the Lord wants? Yes, if you have the riches to give. Know your limitations. Know your limitations. It is pride and arrogance to assume that you can give more than you have. It's pride. It's arrogance. Humility teaches us that I'm finite, I'm limited, I only have so much. And so I have to ration it out according to requirements. So my first obligations or responsibilities are what? To keep myself alive. Did you know they're not to pray? They're actually to keep yourself alive. You got to eat, you got to sleep, the right amount, not too much. Clothing, shelter, basic needs, basic human needs. Why? Because if you're not alive, you can't really pray very well, can you? Oftentimes people will try to stay up late and pray when they have to get up early and go to work the next day, and they're already tired, and they think, well, no, the Lord really wants this. Well, how do you know? If you stay up too late and you don't have the energy to pray, one, you're probably going to fall asleep and the prayer isn't going to be successful, or you're going to be distracted because you're so tired. Why not go to bed early, get the rest that you need, and then build prayer into your day tomorrow? We often make these mistakes, loving ourselves, loving God, loving our neighbor. So we have to remember this. We are not to become overly burdened by the command to give to those in need, to help those, to love your neighbor. Our abundance, he says, at the present time should supply their needs, meaning at each moment in your life, you discern, what kind of abundance do I have to give to this person in need? That's how much I can give them. That's all I've got, and that's all God expects of me. In our first reading from the Book of Wisdom, we hear that God created the world, the laws that govern it, all of nature itself, to be perfect. There's this balance in creation where there is nothing disordered. Everything is for our good. And you could say, wait a minute, that's certainly not true nowadays. Yes, because we are told once the devil tempted Adam and Eve and sin entered into the world, suddenly the order that God had placed in creation so that everything was good, everything was just, became overturned. And now there is disorder. There is disorder. Disorder is injustice. That's what it is. And there's a very important rule you have to know in all of reality. It's not just the spiritual life, but it's even in the physical world and in society. Justice always precedes love. If you're not just, you cannot love. Now, love is greater. Love is the greatest. But without justice, there is no love. Without justice, there is no mercy. It's not possible. We can say to ourselves, what doesn't God want me to be heroically virtuous, to die on my crosses, the way he did, the way the saints do? Yes, that is the height of love. But you haven't even perfected justice yet. How can you ever attain to the heights of sacrificial love when there's so much disorder in your decision-making? In the spiritual life, you have to learn natural virtue, right order on a natural level, natural justice, before you can advance much in the spiritual life. It's one of the common failings that we make. So in our desire to be more like Christ, to allow the power of God to flow through us and perform miracles, which would be wonderful, we try to jump ahead, try to skip steps that are necessary. And so having the image and the love of Christ in our mind, we think, I'm just going to force myself to do it, right? I'm just going to push through. And then it all falls apart. And we wonder why. Lord, weren't my intentions noble? He's like, yes, very noble intentions. Well, why didn't you give me the grace to do it? He says, because you don't have the strength to do it. Your life isn't properly ordered yet. And until order has been set, how can supernatural grace provide for a supernatural act? Remember what St. Thomas Aquinas taught. Grace builds on nature. And nature is governed solely by justice, not by love. It was created in love, but it is not governed by love. We must learn, even in our acts of love and charity, to make decisions based on right order and justice. Do not give more than you have to give. But I'll end by pointing this out. The gospel of Jesus Christ, at least in a political view, sounds very socialist. Notice the words of Paul. He talks about equality. Whoever had much did not have more, and whoever had little did not have less. Sounds like a socialist slogan, right? This often confuses people. You can even get Christians who claim socialism is the gospel message. No, that's a political heresy. So what is the truth here? What is this equality which the gospel message is trying to teach us and conform us to? It is, in fact, a form of socialism, but not forced socialism. It's socialism by individual choice. Each individual must choose how much to give in each individual case. It can never be determined or directed by someone above them. That's the error of socialism. It's actually based on a gospel precept, but it's where you try to force it from above, as opposed to freely choose as an individual. There's no respect for the dignity of the individual in socialism. You see, God would never do that. He wants you to learn to choose rightly, and so he will not force you, even though he calls you to great heroism, great acts of self-sacrifice. For our part, it's learning to conform our individual choices each day to imitate Christ in this way. But remembering we're not Christ, and we're limited in how much we can give to others in need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.